This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. I'm your host, Ahmed Rashid. Today we have our 61st program in our series dealing with Muhammad, the last messenger of Allah. Today our topic is the containment of the message. I have joining me as usual on the program Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Dr. Jamal, before we get into discussion of today's program, could I have you very quickly highlight the main points that we touched on last week in our program?
Sure. Last week we continued to discuss the reaction of the Meccan people to the mission and call of the Prophet, and more particularly the various pressure tactics they used vis-a-vis his uncle Abu Talib to try to get him to withdraw his protection of the Prophet. And we indicated that despite of all the pressure applied to his uncle, to Abu Talib, he continued to support the Prophet, which indicates that in his heart, apparently he believed in the truthfulness of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but perhaps was unable to deviate from the religion of his ancestor.
Very interesting, the pressure that was brought to bear on the Prophet's uncle and his response, mm-hmm. and indeed the response of the Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, to his uncle. Mm-hmm. Are there any lessons from the Prophet's relationship with his uncle that you'd like to dwell upon for us?
I believe there is lesson for all times, including ours. Time, in fact, I can speak from personal experience. Many times a Muslim may encounter people who might have some resemblance to Abu Talib,
yes,
the uncle of the Prophet. Friends and colleagues who, in fact, may have some of those positive qualities like Abu Talib, kindness, uprightness, and still, you know, some sense of courtesy. But in spite of the fact that they may even have some sympathy with Islam, they may appreciate some or all of its teachings, like Abu Talib, they might find themselves also in a position where it's very difficult to depart from what they have been raised with all their lives. In a situation like that, one must appreciate that the Muslim should distinguish between two things. One is that as a moral responsibility, no Muslim should compromise in matters of truth or matters of creed and consider, for example, any idea that deviates from the pure monotheistic faith as equally valid. This could be sort of self-deception.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, a Muslim also must remember that guidance, after all, is in the hands of Allah, that the duty or the authority to judge people is ultimately God, not ours. The Muslim has only to perform his duty and convey the message of truth as he understands it and believe in it in a gentle way, in an effective way, but not to be vindictive of people and start condemning this to the hell and or this to paradise, because that's not the authority of any human being. And one must appreciate that even though those friends and colleagues may not at one point or the other or forever even come to the fold of Islam as the last message of all of the prophets, suffice to say that many of them or some of them are not hostile, and it's far better dealing with them than dealing with those who are hostile or have a fanatical attitude. So I think there's something to be learned from the mutual courteous relationship that continued to exist between the Prophet and his uncle, even though he did not embrace Islam.
Indeed. Well, the pressure on the Prophet's uncle failed, as we've seen in last week's program. What strategy then did the Quraysh resort to after this, at this point?
To try to stop the message?
Yes.
Well, it appears that they seem to have had two basic objectives initially. One is to make sure that the influence of the Prophet will not spread outside of Mecca. And that's why yes. this program perhaps is called more as a containment, to contain yes. the message and to prevent it from spreading. Because Mecca, after all, was a very important commercial and religious center in Arabia. And the Prophet never lost any opportunity to talk to those who come to visit Mecca and invite them to the path of Islam. So they want to make sure that it won't spread too much. Secondly, is to, failing this, to try to begin an organized persecution of the Muslims in order to try to dissuade them from
yes.
Accepting Islam or continuing to be Muslims, especially those who are weak and could not have sufficient protection for them. Now, the main reason for that first objective, to prevent the message from spreading, is that because of the position of Mecca, every year lots of people used to come for pilgrimage.
Yes.
Also, outside of pilgrimage season, other people used to come because it's a commercial, an important center. And even though people were pagan at that time, still they had some remains of monotheism that was brought by their grandfather Abraham. And as such, the Kaaba, the holy shrine, still was very much respected and adored by them. So the main fear, apparently, was the threat to their vested interest if many of those visit Mecca or come for pilgrimage are influenced by the message of the Prophet. They thought that this was a threat to them.
Right. Can you perhaps explain the nature of that that threat?
Well, on one hand, we find that Quraysh, the tribe of the Prophet, used to pride itself of its hospitality to the pilgrims. They were very proud of their position as the guardians and custodians of the holy sanctuary, the Kaaba. Now, what they feared basically is that if some of those pilgrims who come every year listen to the message of the Prophet,
yes,
claiming that there is only one God and all of these other gods are and idols are false gods, this perhaps might offend them and they may stop coming again to Mecca. Should that happen, it hurts Quraysh in two ways.
Yes.
Number one, it would hurt them financially, because that would result in a decline in their trade. Okay. It would hurt them also prestige-wise, because that would undermine their position as the custodians of the Kaaba. In addition to this, they might have had also another fear that the Quran seemed to refer to, that if the Arabs are so offended by this monotheistic call of the Prophet, and they knew that the Prophet is one of them, belonged to the tribe of Quraysh, that other Arabs might be so furious that they might drive them out of Mecca and take their place. It happened before. There have been some change in authority. And that's why there is an interesting verse in the Quran, or ayah, sign, in Surah number 28, verse 57. وَقَالُوا إِنَّ اتَّبِعُ الْهُدَى مَعَكَ نُتَخَطَّفُ مِنْ أَرْضِنَا. It's very interesting one. It says, they said, or say, that's the pagan Arabs, if we were to follow the guidance with you, O Muhammad, we may be snatched away from our land. The verses continue, actually, to tell them that it was Allah, or God, who in the first place made this sanctuary safe, and that it is obedience to that God, the Lord of all the universe, which should be the source of the continuation of this blessing and this privilege, not a reason for its loss. But the interesting thing about the wording in that verse is that they seem to admit that Islam is the true guidance, because they say, if we follow guidance with you, O Muhammad, we may be snatched. So they acknowledge that Quran and Islam is the true guidance, but apparently they put their personal interest and benefit above following the truth. For these reasons, it seems that the Arabs, the Quraysh, the tribe of the Prophet, were quite careful to make sure that the pilgrims will get a clear message that what this man is teaching, what the Prophet is teaching, has nothing to do with them. He does not represent them in any way. In fact, they should make it clear to them that he is a deviant who deviated from the religion of their ancestors.
Right. What efforts, or how were the Quraysh, or how did they communicate this message to the visitors to Mecca?
Well, the first thing, and they were smart about it.
Yes.
The first thing that they felt that they should first agree on what to say to the pilgrims so as to avoid contradictions,
yes,
in their statements or rebuttal of the Prophet. And this, in fact, was the opinion of one of their elders. It's called Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira.
Yes.
Who was very much respected and one of their prominent leaders. The other thing was to warn those pilgrims, after they agree as to what to say, to warn them that they should not listen to the Prophet. But this was a problem again. If they tell people don't listen to him,
yes,
they may indirectly arouse their curiosity,
yes,
to listen to him and judge for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So this was a very difficult problem. Ibn Hisham, the famous biographer of the Prophet, in volume 1 from page 270, at least in the edition I have, he says that those leaders, the leading men of Quraysh, met with their elder Al-Walid. So Al-Walid told them, he said, "O Quraysh, O people of Quraysh, the season of pilgrimage is upon you, and the deputations of Arabs is going to come, and they have already heard about your companion." He means Prophet Muhammad. They heard about your companion. So you people must agree on one opinion and don't differ so as not to belie one another and rebut each other's or one another's utterance. So they said to him, "What would you say? What should we say?" He said, no, you go ahead. You say, and I listen to you." So one of them said, "Maybe we should tell people that he is kahin." Kahin means a soothsayer.
Yes.
A clergy or soothsayer, like other people you've seen before, they said. So Al-Walid replied to him, says, no, by God. He is not a soothsayer. We know the soothsayers and clergy. We know the way they speak, in a whispering way, an ambiguous way. We know their rhymes. But Muhammad does not speak like them. So somebody else came up with another idea. He said, "I got it. Maybe we should tell them he's crazy. He's mad." He said, no, by God. We have seen madness and mad people, and we have known this man. No. This doesn't apply to him." Another person said, "Okay, we can tell them he is simply a poet. Leave him." He said, no. He is not a poet. We are all knowledgeable of poetry." And he started to list the various types and categories of poetry. And he said, what he teaches, I mean the Quran, is quite different from poetry. Then somebody else came up with a fourth idea. He said, "Maybe we can tell people he is a magician or sorcerer." Al-Walid again said, no, he's not a magician. We have seen the magicians and their works when they start blowing and nuts and all of this magic work and sorcery. He said, "No, we have seen those people. But he doesn't do any of these things." So, failing to give any good idea, they turned to Al-Walid and said, "All right, what do you say? What do you say, Aba Abd Shams," that's his title or nickname. "What do you say?" He said, "By Allah," or "by God, there is sweetness in his speech or utterance. Its origin is as firm as the palm tree, and its branch or result is fruitful. Some translate it also or read it as its origin, as if it's coming from a honeybee, and its branch is honey or fruitful or good. And whatever you people say about Muhammad and the Quran that he teaches, people will realize that this is false accusation. However, the closest thing that might work is to tell people that he is a magician. Why? Because he said, this man, after he came with that message, separated a person from his father, separated a person from his brother, separated a person from his wife, and a person from his clan. What he means by that is that some magicians used to make some magic works to sow enmity,
yes,
or, you know, separation between people who are relatives or friends or whatever. And he says this is the, in other words, he means that this is the only common thing that you can see between his teaching and those magicians. Except, of course, that he did not realize that magicians do that by way of hurting people, just by way of evil, whereas the separation the Prophet did is simply because some people believe, others don't believe, so obviously there will be separation.
Yes.
And I realized that many prophets almost basically said the same thing, that they came to separate man from husband, from wife, man from father or man from wife, simply because some believe, some don't believe, which is natural, of course, when the Prophet teaches. So after they agreed on this unanimous type of opinion to say about Muhammad, peace be upon him, they shared among themselves the various approaches and entrances to Mecca. And whenever a pilgrim or a visitor was coming, they told him, don't listen to Muhammad, don't listen to Muhammad. In fact, there seemed to be some allusion in the Quran to this particular incident, and particularly to Al-Walid in the way he tried to conspire and make up that story to convince the visitors.
I'm sure our viewers would be interested in hearing the Quranic reference that you just referred to. Could you perhaps share that with us?
Sure. It appears in Surah Al-Muddathir, which is number 74, especially from verses 11 to 25. I have the translation here, so maybe if I just read it. Because it has its own impact. In this, God says, because as we know, the Quran is the word of God, it says, leave me alone to deal with the one I created bare and alone, which means this Al-Walid, the head of the Quraysh, that he was born owning nothing,
yes,
wearing nothing, just had nothing. And then it says, to whom I granted resources in abundance and sons to be by his side, to whom I made life smooth and comfortable, yet he is greedy that I should add yet more. By no means, for our signs he has been refractory or stubborn. I shall impose on him a fearful doom, for he thought, probably referring to when he started wondering which opinion or accusation against the Prophet might work best. For he thought and he plotted, yea, woe to him, how he plotted. Then he looked round, inviting opinions. Then he frowned and showed displeasure. Then he turned back and was haughty. Then he said, this is nothing but magic. From of all, this is nothing but the word of a mortal. And according actually to several interpretations or tafsirs of the Quran, like Tabari and Al-Fakhr al-Razi, they seem to say that in about the same person, that's Al-Walid, there was also another verses that spoke about him in Surah Al-Qalam, that's Surah number 68, one of the very earliest surahs in the Quran, especially in verse 16, which also speaks about him apparently, and it says, سَنَسِمُهُ عَلَى الْخُرْتُومِ, we will brand him on the snout.
Yes.
Two observations here. One, the usage of the term snout instead of nose.
Mm-hmm.
And as you know, the term snout is used to refer to something like elephant or pig, okay, which yes. is almost like, you know, responding to his haughtiness and describing his nose as a snout.
Yes.
Secondly, that it says he will brand it on the snout. And amazingly, this is what happened to this man in the battle of Badr, when his nose was cut during the battle, and he remained branded, as the Quran prophesied, until he died. And that itself also is relevant to a question that was raised earlier, and it was discussed in detail in the series The Quran Ultimate Miracle. How could any human being, if the Quran emanated from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, how could any human being make such confident
yes.
prediction with that precision, and this happens exactly to this man, and he gets injured exactly on his nose as the Quran prophesied before the event actually took place?
Mm-hmm. Well, we've learned in thus far in the program that the opponents of the Prophet were attempting to prevent the visitors to Mecca from listening to him.
Mm-hmm.
How successful were they?
Well, apparently they must have been successful to some degree. However, Ibn Sa'd, in his book At-Tabaqat, gives an interesting example of their miserable failure where things actually backfire. It relates to a story of a man who later on became one of the greatest companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. His name was Abu Dharr, and he belonged to the tribe of Ghaffar, who used to live in the northwestern part of the Arabian Peninsula. The tribe of that man, Bani Ghaffar, were known to be highway robbers.
Yes.
You know, most of them. Abu Dharr himself was a man who was more inclined towards monotheism,
yes.
pure monotheism. Some say that he refused even to pay respect to the idols that they used to worship. And then one time his brother, the brother of Abu Dharr, his name is Unais, was visiting Mecca, and he heard about this new man and new religion, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So he came back and told his brother Abu Dharr, I heard about this man, his name is Muhammad, and he claims that there is no God but Allah, one God. So Abu Dharr was really keenly interested. He did not waste any time. He took off to Medina, to Mecca.
Yes.
When he reached Mecca, he easily found his way to the house of the Prophet. He found the Prophet lying down on a couch in his courtyard with his face covered with a fold of his cloak. So Abu Dharr woke him up. So the Prophet woke up and said to the visitor, Assalamu alaikum, may peace be with you. So Abu Dharr greeted him, and he told him, let's put it as a scenario now, how the conversation went. Abu Dharr to Muhammad, peace be upon him, recite to me some of your utterances, Prophet Muhammad. I am not a poet, but what I utter is the Quran, and it is not I who speak, but Allah who speaks. Abu Dharr, okay, recite for me, Prophet Muhammad. He recited to him one surah, part of the Quran. Abu Dharr, upon hearing this, to Muhammad, I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship but the one true God, Allah, and I bear witness that you are the messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad. Who are you? Who are your people? Where are you from? Abu Dharr, from Ghaffar or Ghaffar. The Prophet looked at him, knowing that Ghaffar were mostly people who are robbers,
yes.
you know, highway robbers. He looked at him and he said, truly, Allah guides whomever he wills. Abu Dharr, having accepted Islam, went back to his people and started to invite them to the path of Islam. And this is not the only case, actually, where this kind of warning against the Prophet backfired.
Well, perhaps we have time in today's program to examine yet another incident where these warnings to the pilgrims backfired. Could you perhaps share another incident with us?
Yes, Ibn Hisham, for example, another reference in Sirah, described a situation where a man by the name of Tufail from a tribe called Daus, that's why it's called Tufail al-Dawsi, which also, like Bani Ghafar, was living in that vicinity, was coming to Mecca. As usual, people met him before he reached the city, and he was warned, don't listen to the sorcerer Muhammad, peace be upon him. If you listen to him, you might be bewitched. Be careful. Don't talk to him. So this man went to the Kaaba, the holy shrine, and before going, he stuffed his ear with cotton.
Yes.
Just to make sure that if the Prophet is there, he would not listen to the Quran. When he entered the Kaaba, he found the Prophet praying, and the Prophet was reciting the Quran in his prayer. Despite the cotton in the ear of Tufail, the voice of the Prophet reciting the Quran still penetrated to his ear. And as Tufail himself later describes, he says, God willed that I should hear this beautiful words or utterance, the Quran. So he said, I said to myself, I am an inspired man. I am a good poet. And I certainly know the difference between the fair and the foul. Why don't I listen to what this man is saying? If it is fair, I'll accept it. If it's foul, I reject it. But apparently he lacked the courage to go straight to the Prophet in front of everybody.
Yes.
And ask him. You know, people also feel reluctant to look like they don't listen to their advice.
Yes.
Not talking to the Prophet. So he said, I waited until the Prophet left. Then he said, I followed him to his house. And then he said to him, that's Tufail, he said, Muhammad, he said, your people told me about you so and so, just described the accusation. And they terrified me. They made me so frightened to listen to you, to the point that I stuffed my ears with cotton so that I can't hear you, but God willed that I could hear you reciting the Quran that's in the Kaaba. Tell me the truth. Who are you? So the Prophet recited to him more from the Quran, explained Islam to him, explained the nature of his message to mankind. So this man embraced Islam and he went back enthusiastically. He said, now, you know, I'll try to bring my people to Islam. Apparently he was not very successful. Only his father and his wife followed him, but the rest of the people held back.
Yes.
So he came back disappointed to the Prophet in Mecca, and he said, O Muhammad, peace be upon him, I tried to invite those people, they didn't listen, so I came to you to pray that you may put a curse on them. But instead of that, the Prophet prayed for their guidance.
Yes.
And he said to him, go back to your people. Invite them to the truth of Islam and deal with them gently. It worked.
Yes.
Because as time went on, more and more families came into the folds of Islam. And it should be added here, by the way, that even though all of these measures were used by the pagans to prevent people from listening to the Prophet, listening to the Quran, some of those people who heeded the advice and refused to listen or meet with the Prophet, he still had an opportunity to meet with some of the companions of the Prophet.
Yes.
And still they were able to hear something about the message of Islam and the teaching of that Prophet. In no time, Islam was the talk of the whole of Arabia, for good or bad.
Yes.
Either people who are attacking and accusing, or people who started to wonder whether this is the truth, actually, that they should follow. Failing these measures, they turned to the next strategy that we mentioned earlier in the program, and that is to use persecution to intimidate the believers, to try to make sure that the danger to their vested interest will not continue any longer.
Right. Well, perhaps we'll leave the discussion of the various efforts at persecuting the Muslims to another time, Brother Jamal. We want to thank you for yet another interesting program. We want to thank all of our viewers for watching and invite you back next week. And we'll continue with our 62nd program in our series dealing with Muhammad, the last messenger of Allah. Peace and blessings be upon you. Look forward to seeing you next week.